Good morning. Hope you had a good week. I know we've talked about that a little bit. My name is Jason Davis. I'm the discipleship pastor here at Charleston Baptist. Just a short note is that's one of my favorite songs. It's so theologically deep. There's so much to that song. I pray that as you sing these songs, that it's not just a routine, that it's not just going through emotion, but you hear the words that you're singing. We're not singing to one another, but we're singing to the glory of God, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to remember what He has done and will do. And like I said, that's just one of my favorite songs. It's taken from the Apostles' Creed. And if you've never read the Apostles' Creed, it was an amazing document, an amazing thing that the church held on. There was heresy going on in the early church, and there was difficulties with the early church. And they had a foundation. They had a firm foundation, and part of that foundation was reciting the Apostles' Creed, where it had theologically sound doctrine. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We are going to be in Mark for a little bit. We're going to actually be in a few different passages this morning. But we're going to be talking about Jesus' call to believers. Jesus' call to believers. He's called you and I to something. If you are not a believer in here this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, hang on. You will hear the gospel. You will hear how to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior because you need Him. If you are a believer, pay attention this morning. What are you called to do? We're not called to just go through routine this life. We're not just to live to the next big game, right? Some of us, we were so excited about last night. And to be honest, I stayed up too. I watched it and it was an exciting game. But guess what? There's more to life than that. That life continues on even if Clemson lost, right? And if Clemson loses, I'm not saying they will, but if they lose, if they win, it doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of life. What matters is, what are you doing as a believer? You have been called to something, something amazing, something beautiful, something much bigger than you, much bigger than our likes or dislikes. We've been called to glorify God. And how do we do that? How do you do that? How do I do that? Because we can be distracted with life. Many of us are busy. We've all been called to do something, right? Whether you're a child, you may have been, if you're a child or all of us are children at some point, and you've been called to do something. You've been called to clean the dishes or fold clothes or vacuum or go to work. You've been called to do something, right? So we understand this calling, receiving a calling, someone bidding us or telling us to go and do something. Maybe you got a full-time employer. You work for somebody and you've been called to do certain things in those tasks. I can remember back when I was in college, I started working for my now father-in-law. At the time, he was not my father-in-law. I was dating his daughter. And so one of the things I went to work for him, and I had to prove myself, right? I had to make sure I was worthy enough to one date his daughter. And then I did have thoughts even at that time to marry his daughter. And so I wanted to make sure that he thought well of me. And so I went to work for my father-in-law, and he owns a scrap yard, a scrap metal business. And if you've ever been around a scrap metal yard or scrap business, it can be kind of rough. It's a rough environment. It's dirty. It's nasty. There's a lot going on. In the summers in South Carolina, as y'all have experienced, is hot. It's always hot. And so the conditions aren't the greatest. My boss was awesome. I just have to praise my boss. He was awesome. He was just great. But the people I worked with, they were rough as well. And I was just this young kid, and these guys were rough to work around. But it was an amazing experience. And I got a call from the boss, my now father-in-law, and he asked me to do something for him. And it was one of those tasks is if I let my fear outweigh what I know I need to do, then I'm just going to have to go on and I have to find God. You're going to have to provide me another wife, because if I say no here, then I think I'm done. And so anyway, he called me to clean out the scales. And you may not know what that means, but in this business, there's a large scale. Trucks would drive across, get weighed. That's how they would know how to pay the person. So anyway, underneath the scale, there was a big pit under the scale. And under the scale fell all kind of sludge and dirt and grease and all kind of stuff. Dead animals, if they happened to fall in, snakes or whatever would be under there. All kinds of junk. Well, he asked me to help clean out the scales with this other gentleman. So I went in and I did it. And I did not want to be there. It was small, tight space. It was gross. But it was one of those things. I was called to do this. And so I did it because the one who was calling me to do it was in authority over me. And the one who was calling me to do it was someone who I wanted to impress, who someone who I wanted to show that, hey, I will do this. I will work hard. I want him to see that even though I might not want to do something, I'm going to do it because someone over me has called me to do it. Guess what? In our Christian life, God has called you and I to something. And there are many times we might not want to do it. It might be gross. It might be the opposite of what we want to do, how we naturally feel. But see, God has called you. He has called me to something greater. And he wants our faithfulness, our dedication, our obedience. What has he called us to? See, Jesus calls believers to come and die so that we may live. To come and die so that we may live. And this idea of that we are to die so that we can live, this oxymoron that God has given us, this weird way to phrase life. Because in our natural state, in our culture, is you find what makes you alive. You do what you want to do. You do what you think is best. You go find yourself. But see, God says the exact opposite of what our culture says. He says, come and die. That come, if you truly want to live, then you have to get rid of everything else. If you truly want to live, you have to die to yourself and follow me. Look what it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. It says, and this is when he's calling his disciples. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's this dynamic that is so counterintuitive. It's so opposite of our nature that we think the harder we try, the more we hang on, that's where life is found. But God tells us the exact opposite is let go. Let go. Come and die. Follow me. This is where you'll find life. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He's saying, you are not God. You will not be a good God. Let me be God. I am a good God. Follow me. This is so hard for us. Because I know for me at least, many times I think I know better, right? I think I know a good path. And I face this many times. I see a mirror in my house, a living mirror in my house all the time. My wife tells me that my son is just like me. And he is. There are many times that when I hear him speak, I'm like, man, I say the exact same thing. And there are many times that I'm seeing myself and I'm saying, I need to be humble. I don't know it all. I don't know what is best many times. But he's called me to come and die. He's called you to come and die. Charles Spurgeon says this, the heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. The heaviest end of the cross lies ever on his shoulders. If he bids us carry a burden, he carries it also. That when he calls you to something, he doesn't just leave you hanging. Hey, kid, go do this. Figure it out on your own. Grow up. Just do it. That's not what he does. That's not how he treats us. He walks with us. Come, let's do this. Let me show you. Let me walk with you. I will carry the burden for you. But he calls us to come and die. As we look forward to the new year, are you dying to self? Because guess what? This is not just a one-time deal. Salvation in Christ is a one-time deal. It saves us. that we get his righteousness, absolutely. But sanctification, this growing more and more like Christ, is a daily task. It's a daily dying to self. Because we still have that old nature wanting to rise up of saying, oh, my desires are so strong, that my wants are so big and so good to me. But I have to remember scripture and say, I got to die to myself. I got to think of what he desires for me, not me. So Jesus calls the believers to come and die so that we may live. But he also says to follow him. We see that from the previous passage as well. Follow me, he tells them. Follow me. Also, he says in Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 20, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Jesus called them to follow. He's called you to follow. He's called you to come and die, but that doesn't end. It doesn't end there. We are to come and follow him. And in that following, we learn, we grow, we experience who he is and the goodness of God. He has called you to follow him. And when we follow him, it's not that the map is already written for us. It's not that we have every step of the plan, right? I mean, think about where you're at right now and how you got here. Did you ever map it out that way? I know for my life, I never mapped it out this way. That when I thought about my plans for my life, it was vastly different than what I'm doing right now. That as a high schooler going into college, my thought was, I'll be a student pastor for the rest of my life. I want to be like Tony. He was I was an intern for him while I was here. I wanted to be like Tony. I'll be a student pastor. That was my desire. Now, I can't get in front of adults and preach. Like, that's not my thing. I can't do that, God. And God was gracious enough to allow me to walk in that, to grow me along the way. And I would have been completely satisfied and happy to be a student pastor the rest of my life. But God had different plans. He mapped it out a little bit different. He said, follow me. Just one step at a time. If you would have told me as an intern that I was going to be preaching up here, I would have said, you're crazy, and I'm not going to do it. But so God is so good. We are called to walk with him daily, one step at a time. Don't try to run too far ahead and don't stay still, but walk with him, follow him. He's a good God, and he loves you. He wants to walk with you through the pain and the difficulty. He wants to walk with you through the joys and the triumphs. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to follow him. As we follow, we learn, we grow. He teaches us. He shows us how to trust him. When difficult circumstances come our way, it's not always bad. It's not always because we've sinned or we've been bad or someone else has been bad or someone else has sinned. Sometimes difficult situations come in our life because God wants us to follow him. Because God wants us to trust him, to walk with him. He wants you to do that. If you're not a believer, listen to this point right here. Even if you are a believer, think about what God has done in your life. As Jesus calls believers to repent and believe, Mark 1 says this. Mark 1, verse 14 through 15. It says, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is what we are called to do. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. The good news for you and me is that we are to repent and believe. That we are to turn away from what has grabbed a hold of us. The rebellion that is in our heart and mind. That we are to repent of that. This is good news to us. It's good news for you and for me. To repent and to believe that God knows better than me. Because when we do, we see life. And we saw that earlier in the scripture that we read earlier. That in Jesus there is life. Our believer, Christian, are you ready to repent and believe? Are you continuing to repent of those things that are entrapping you, to pull off the chains that are entangling you, and believe the truth of the gospel again? Not that you're saved again, but that we have to be reminded of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he is God and he does know what he's talking about. There are many times in our life that I get tangled up in the same sin of pride and rebellion. And I have to get reminded either by my wife or children or other situations that I need the gospel, that you need the gospel, that I need Jesus to take off these chains, and that he does know what is best. Christian, are you willing to repent and believe like Jesus has called you to? If you're not a believer this morning, are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to repent of the sin in your life, the rebellion in your life? Because he is Creator God, and we need to live in submission to the Creator God. Jesus is calling, and so it's this idea, again, I think back to a work situation. If we have a boss that is over us, then we are called to listen and obey and do what they've asked us to do. I think about our military and their situation, the hierarchy there, and that they have people that are in authority over them, and they are charged to obey those people in authority. And there are many times, especially in combat situations, if they don't obey that authority, really bad things can happen to them and others, right? God has called you and I. We are in a combat situation, that we are in a battle. And that we have been called to submit to the authority that is over us. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to repent of the rebellion that is in your life, to walk in what is good and what is gracious and what is uplifting? So we are called to repent and believe. See, the gospel is amazing. It's amazing what Jesus proclaims here. That it's not just for the Jews. That we see from scripture that Jesus had a bigger view than just the Jews. He had a worldwide view. He had a humanity type view. And he wanted you and me, he wanted the world to follow him. He has a bigger view than us. It doesn't matter if you're smart or not so smart, or you're poor or rich, or you're young or old, or your cultural background, that the gospel is for all of us, and that it is for us to submit to and to follow. We also see it from repenting and believing, Colossians 1, 13 through 14, he says this, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transfers us to the kingdom of his beloved son. He's made a big transfer. For you, for me, us as believers, he's picked us up out of darkness and put us in his kingdom. That it wasn't your work, it wasn't my work. It's not that we work so hard and that we're so smart and we're so good, that he took us from this dark area and put us in the kingdom of his son. So much bigger. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel, the forgiveness of sins. That you and I are not perfect, that we will never be perfect. I am a wretched man. I am a sinner and in need of a Savior. And this is the good news for me. This is why I can stand up here. Not because I am awesome, because I've studied God's word, because I've been to school, because I'm such a better Christian than you. Absolutely not. I'm a chief of sinners, and I need the gospel, and I need to hear that he forgives sin. Because otherwise I shouldn't be up here at all. No pastor should be up here teaching or preaching without the good news of Christ. Neither should you. We need this gospel. Hopefully you are reminded of that this Sunday, this morning. What does that mean for you tomorrow? What does that mean for us to continue on? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I think about New Year's and how we, this old and new, and we get to think about what this past year was, and we reflect on all the good and the bad of what happened in this past year. All the things we said we were going to change, but didn't change. All the things we changed. And we get to look forward to the new year. But see, in Christ, it's so much bigger than just a year, a transition between years. It's a transition between life and death, an old creature and a new creature. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Verse 18. All this is from God. I don't know if you underline in your Bibles, but I underline that. All this is from God. All this is from God. That means it's not my works. That there's no pride in me that says, hey, I'm better than the homeless man that asked me for money at the gas station. That I can't say in pride that I'm better than the family member that I ate with that doesn't believe in this, this, and this. That had a very difficult situation come. Like that's, this is where the gospel hits home, is it humbles us because it wasn't you, it wasn't me. It's because the goodness of God. He says, continue on. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Why did he do this? How crazy of a plan this was for God, that he reconciled us to him. And you would think that would be enough and say, God, you just continue to do that. Leave us out of the picture. Leave us out of the equation, right? Because we mess up. We fail. How many of you have failed? How many of you failed this week? How many of you failed at Christmas and you forgot to get somebody a present, right? Raise your hand. No, nobody's going to? Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. So we did have somebody back there. They failed this week. They didn't get a present that they were supposed to get. Man, that, to be honest, sometimes that's my MO, is forgetfulness of giving presents. But he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That he gave us this message to go forth. That he wants to use you. That he wants to use me, as messed up as we are. But we are called to come and die, to follow, to repent and believe. And he continues on in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is imputation of righteousness. That him giving us his righteousness. That you and I are not righteous, but he is. And he became sin, the one who knew no sin, so that we could be righteous before God. Because so that we could stand before a holy and perfect God. It's not because of us. Again, I want us to remind ourselves of that, because that humbles us when we remember that. But because of what Jesus did, the imputed righteousness of God, of Christ. So we are to come and die. We are to follow. We are to repent and believe. But what does this mean? What are we as believers to do? How do we put this into action? The last 2 points is to proclaim. You're to proclaim the good news. You proclaim the gospel. The message that you've been heard, that you have heard, the message that you have been given, the message that you have received, if you're a believer in Christ, is not just to be internalized and say, yes, I'm good. I don't go to hell now. I'm done. I get to go and do whatever I want to. I can be quiet about my faith. I can be quiet about, I don't have to endure the persecution that those people are enduring because they just won't shut their mouth. If they would just be quiet, then they wouldn't have to deal with all the problems. But see, the gospel is so much bigger than that. He's called us to proclaim the good news. That we can't hold our tongues on this. We see this in Acts with the disciples, the apostles. That they couldn't help but tell the good news. They couldn't help but preach the gospel. Even when they were faced, even when they were told by the authorities to shut up, to be quiet, don't preach anymore. Just don't do that and we'll leave you alone. I mean, that's the early church. All they had to do is just be quiet and they would have been okay. See, God has called you and me. We cannot be quiet about this life-changing experience, about this good news that we no longer live under condemnation. Do you remember that? Have you felt that recently? That you are no longer condemned in Christ. And this is the good news. And we have to share that with others so that they won't be condemned. So that they can respond to the gospel. This is not something that we hold on to ourselves and cherish in our hearts and say, God, I hope they hear the gospel from someone. I'm not a preacher. I hope they hear it from somebody else, you know, a life group leader or one of those deacons. You know, yeah, those deacons, they should be sharing the gospel, right? They're all super Christians, right? I thought I would hear amen by somebody, but that's okay. We'll move on. But no, it's not that. It's that we as the body of Christ are called to proclaim the gospel. Listen to this, 1 John 1:1-5. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we look upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John here is saying, I've seen it. I testify to it that I can't be quiet about it because I've seen the good news of Christ. I've experienced the salvation of Jesus and he proclaims it to the world and he doesn't do this because it makes him richer. He doesn't do this because it gives him a better status in the community. It actually causes him a lot of problems, a lot of heartache, a lot of pain. But he's got this message that he has seen, that he has experienced, and he testifies about it so that you and I can hear it. We have his words. We have his words so that we can hear the good news of Jesus and respond and proclaim it to others. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, I proclaimed the good news to you so that you can come and fellowship with us. That is our message as a church, is that come join us. Come join the body. It is good in here. It is righteous. Not that we always get along, right? That we have problems. We have issues. We are a family. But the good thing, the good news is that we are united in Christ. That he is our head. And when we live in submission to him, we can have unity. We can have love. And he continues on in verse 4. And we are writing these things to you. All right, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Ah, just imagine John's view here is that his joy is not in his circumstance. His joy is in others being united in their fellowship. What if our joy was not in us coming here and seeing our friends and seeing our family and hearing the things we want to hear and going to the familiar environment? But what if our joy was made complete by seeing others join our fellowship? How much more will we be willing to proclaim the gospel? How much more would we be willing to forsake what we like so that others will join our fellowship? How much more would we be willing to forsake our preferences so that others could join our fellowship? Let us proclaim, as John says, let that be our joy. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him no darkness at all. In him no darkness at all. And we see multiple times in just these few verses, proclaim, proclaim, proclaim. Are you willing to proclaim, even when it might be difficult? Are you willing to proclaim to those family members? Are you willing to proclaim to the people that you work with? It could cost you. Just fair warning. I'm not saying it'll be easy. I'm not saying that things will always go right. That it could cost you a lot, actually. But are you willing to proclaim? Is it worth proclaiming? I'm glad that John proclaimed because I got to hear the good news. Are we willing to let it stop with us? Let us go forth and proclaim. Lastly, as believers, we're called to find rest. He wants you and I to find rest. I think this is, to me, a great point to end on because of the season that we have just come through. That many of you, I know Pastor Sean has just gone through a super busy season with all kinds of music stuff going on. Many of you have gone through busy seasons where, this busy season where you've had to get presents for this. You weren't like me or my brother back there where you forgot presents. You were on top of it. You had your list and you checked it twice and you got everybody on the list, their presents. You had to go to this family and that family. You had work situation. You're super busy. How do we, in such a busy environment, in such a busy world, because guess what? It continues on, right? You think, man, just once it gets January, then it'll slow down. But then once it gets February, then it'll slow down. And we always kind of just keep on pushing it. Maybe next year. And by next year, it'll slow down. And, you know, things will be a little bit different, a little bit easier. And then next year comes and goes, and we find that we're either just as busy or more busy, right? To find rest, that God has called you and I to find rest in Him. Matthew 11, 28 and 30 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. This is Jesus talking to us. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, that we have the weight of the world on our shoulders. We're trying to help these people and those people and make sure this doesn't fail at work and this family is doing well. And we feel like everything's weighing down on us, right? Matthew here tells us through Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And bow before me. Let me be your master. Let me tell you what to do, where to go. Let me decide for you. He's saying it's going to be much better. That I do have requirements of you, that I do have a yoke, I do have a burden for you to bear, but it's so much greater. It's so much lighter than the burden and the yoke that you would be bearing on your own. And he continues, verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Looking forward to the new year. I'm not asking you to make resolutions. Those maybe last a month or two. What I'm asking you is to evaluate. Evaluate your heart this morning. Evaluate your relationship with Jesus. Are you coming to Jesus to die so that you may live? Are you coming to Him and saying, it's not me, hands up, I surrender, that you are in control, God? Are you coming to Him to follow Him? Are you coming to Him to repent and believe? Are you proclaiming? Are you finding rest? This is what believers have been called to. If you're not a believer in Christ this morning, I'll be down front after we pray and sing. Please come. Let us talk. I'd love to chat with you about that. Because guess what? His burden is light. His yoke is easy. What you are dealing with, you cannot bear on your own. See, Jesus calls us to come and die so that we may live. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a theologian. He lived in a very difficult time during the Nazi reign in Germany. And he says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you're so good. Lord, I thank you for who you are. Father, I'm burdened with the weight that I'm not worthy to stand up here. I'm full awareness of that. But your word is true. Your word is righteous. You are the one who leads us. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in the hearts and minds of the people here this morning. Father, that you would work in my heart and mind as I have prepared and have read. Father, that you have, Lord, challenged me, convicted me, and called me. Father, what good news it is to come and die so that we may live, to follow you, to repent and believe, to proclaim the good news. And Lord, we find rest. Lord, in a time when we can be so burdened by all the things that are going on, Lord, we can find rest in you. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we are about to sing, Lord, that you're, number one, you're honored, you are glorified, you are praised this morning. But Father, that if there is someone that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they have not repented and believed in you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that would happen this morning. Lord, that they would tell someone, they would proclaim that good news, that salvation to someone this morning. Father, as a believer, Lord, work in our hearts and as in our minds. Lord, as we look forward to 2020, Lord, as we look forward to a new year, may we glorify you and honor you in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.